as we learned, the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, Paul is going to use the nation of Israel as an example of his amazing faithfulness, his faithfulness to you and to me. We will see how God's dealing with them in the past, God's dealing with them in the present, God's dealing with them in their future is really kind of an illustration to you and to me as the church. We see that God will never stop loving his people. His love never stops flowing towards his people. And he uses the nation of Israel to prove that amazing point. And this is very exciting because, as we learned last week, as the point was made that if God ever gave up on Israel, then that's a pretty unfortunate message to you and to me. You know, that if he gave up on them, what assurance do we have as Christians living in the church age that, okay, well, then God might give up on us too, you see. And so Paul brilliantly just is going to use the nation of Israel to reassure the church and Christians living in the church age that God's love never stops, and that's a great assurance for you and for me. It's an awesome, awesome picture. So last week we learned how God has reached out to Israel, to the nation of Israel in many, many ways, and yet we learned that unfortunately, even just looking at them at this particular time, they have rejected him for the most part. And so God has turned his attention to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that's us. He has turned his attention towards us. But that doesn't mean he's finished with Israel. He's going to remove the church, and as soon as we're out of here, he will turn his attention back to the nation of Israel during what we call as the seven-year tribulation period spoken of by Daniel, spoken of in the book of Revelation. And there again, we will see that once again, amazing things will take place right off the bat. 144,000 Jews are going to get saved. They will become these amazing evangelists that are going to evangelize the world, and on it will go. So we learned that God has used the exact same methods that we saw, adoption, his glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, you know, giving us the privilege of serving him, his promises, and even Jesus himself. He used those to reach out to the Jews. They've rejected him, and he's used the exact same methods, only really magnified towards us, the church. And unfortunately, we're beginning to see where the church even, or the Gentiles, have begun to kind of reject him as well. And it's an amazing time. How many of you, have you had the chance yet? I was ordering something on the phone or something, and the lady goes, "Oh, and happy holidays." And I said, "No, Merry Christmas." And she goes, "Yeah, Merry Christmas." Have you guys had a chance to do that? Isn't that fun, huh? You guys go for it, man. Don't let them push us around. So anyway, many lessons that we've learned about Israel as they apply to us. And remember, always remember, and hopefully you wrote this down next to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where it says, "Now all of these happened to them," to Israel, "as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." So those were examples. And what we're going to see through 9, 10, and 11 are, yes, they're real events that really did take place, but how are they as examples to you and to me as the church, living in the church age? And so let's pick up where we left off at verse 6 as we really made it through a big chunk of chapter 9 last week, 5 verses. And let's see how far we get today. Verse 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." Very important verse. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise: "At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not the works of him who calls. It was said to her, The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And you might want to rephrase that. It literally is translated, I have loved less. Because some people have read that word, I've hated, God hates. No, it literally should be translated, but Esau I have loved less. So here we get into the next example that Paul is going to use. And we're going to see many examples through 9, 10, and 11. As we were mentioning, he's using the nation of Israel, he's using the things of Israel to show a pattern for you and for me as to what is it and how does he feel about you and me as the church. So it's an amazing thing. First of all, we learn that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And he is God. Never forget that. So in this section, we see what we call the sovereignty of God. And sovereignty literally means that God is supreme. He's in control. That he knows what he's doing. So when we use that word, the sovereignty of God, or when God is sovereign, it means that he is supreme. That means he's in perfect control. He's watching down. He sees everything. He knows what he's doing. Now, we also know that because God is God, he can do whatever he wants and whatever he chooses. Hopefully we've begun to understand that. Here's our problem. If we don't understand what God is doing, or, you know, if we like what he is doing, or don't like what he is doing, then that causes us to question his sovereignty. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Are you sure you're in control? I mean, do you really know what you're doing? I mean, Ahmadinejad is starting to gain popularity. Lord, are you still in control? Trust me, God's in control. He knows what he's doing. Whether we see it or not is not the issue. Whether we understand it or not is not the issue. Whether we agree with him or not is not the issue. God is God, and his ways are above our ways, and understand that God is God, and we are not. Okay? We are not. And listen, he doesn't need our help, nor our suggestions. Okay? Now, he will choose to use us, which is an absolute miracle to me. But along with God being in complete control, we understand that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-present, he's all-loving, he's all-just, he's all-truthful. And so when we look at his sovereignty, if we have a problem with that, take it up with him, okay? You go to him and he'll deal with it on a personal level. So as we are looking, Paul wants to make sure that we understand that principle as he's moving us in this new direction. God's in control. It's an amazing thing. We talked about it last week, and we're going to get into it more, and I'm kind of letting the cat out of the bag, but it's interesting. God reaches out to the Jew first, and then we see, and then to the Gentile. He reaches out to the Jews. The Jews have rejected him. That turns into our blessing. That turned out to be a blessing to you and to me, because God says, okay, I'll turn to the Gentiles. Now we're going to learn that our job, we'll get into this in chapter 10, is now our job and our responsibility is to make the Jews jealous. They should be looking at you and looking at me and seeing the relationship that we have. So God, in this amazing, only God can do stuff, he says, okay, now you Gentiles, you get into a relationship with me, you reach out to the Jews, you show the Jews what a real relationship looks like, they're going to get jealous, they're going to want what you have. So you tell me God's not in control. It's amazing to me. Only God could think of this stuff. And so, Paul is going to begin to deal with, if you will, the relative place of Israel, the relative place of the Gentiles or the church. He's going to show us these different things, all according to the design that God created it all to be, and each one of them having their own place. And so, as we look at these next few chapters, it's important that we understand that he's dealing with nations or peoples, not necessarily with individuals, although he will use, as we will find out in a moment, he uses individuals to show things, and of course we can apply that to ourselves personally, and we should. We need to look for all of these different applications. So who do we see then? That now that Paul has kind of, shown us, okay, look at the nation of Israel, how God has reached out to them. Then he moves, as we got into today, he points out to a couple of people. Did you catch who they were? Who was the first guy that we saw that Paul's now going to use? Abraham. Father Abraham. You guys remember that song, right? Mm-hmm. Had many sons. And that is a song about the nation of Israel. And so here he's going to use Abraham as one of the first examples of what he is dealing with in this particular section. So he points out and he makes his observation, or he wants to make sure that there's a point made, that just because you're born in Israel doesn't make you a chosen one. It doesn't mean that you become a chosen one. It just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a chosen one. Yes, you're a chosen one, if you will, as a nation, but as a person, it doesn't give you any inherent right any more than going to a donut shop makes you a cop, okay? And I had to throw that one in. It's you know, or going to the beach doesn't make you a surfer, all of these other things. Now, if you're a cop and you go to the donut shop, then it all fits as it should. But so, and for my police, I can see them right now. You don't know, but you hug the cops in our church. You go, huh? What is that? Oh, I got your back, pal. I got your back. And so I'm seeing them reaching for their little lumps in their jackets right now. It's kind of a scary thing. But so anyway, what we're dealing with is something that is of the Spirit. It is something that is born of the Spirit. Not something we are born into physically, any more than if you or I, as a mother and father, are walking with the Lord and are Christians, it doesn't mean that our children are Christians. Interesting thing to think about. We send our children to Christian schools, if you've had that privilege or that opportunity, thinking that all of these kids are Christians. Not true. We sent our kids to a Christian junior high school down in Poway. And we found out that some of those kids were just as mean and nasty as a secular school. Why? Just because a mother and father are Christians and want to put their children in Christian schools doesn't mean that the kids are Christians. You understand? So it's not something that comes to us by birth necessarily. It can, I mean, but it has to be something the child chooses. And so in this particular culture that Paul was dealing with, this was a thought, this was a common thought at the time. Hey, you know what? I was born into a family of Jews. That makes me Jewish. That makes me one of the chosen ones. Now, yes, that's true, if you will, on one sense, but we're dealing with something in the realm of the Spirit, and this is something that Paul wants to clarify. In fact, I think I shared that with you that when we were in Israel, and I was sharing that with Rabbi Moshe at his little shop. And I said, but Moshe, you're one of the chosen ones. And he says, next time, let God choose someone else because of all the trouble that the Jews have seen. But it's an amazing picture. So Paul is going to explain that Abraham was the man of God that God chose and promised to be the father of the Hebrew nation. And so that story is told in Genesis, and you can write this down next to, you know, verse 7 where we first see Abraham. If you're not reading out of a study Bible, but if you are, it will take you back to Genesis chapter 12, and it goes all the way through chapter 25. And it tells the amazing story about Abraham. So I'm going to paraphrase it for you, because it's important. Some of us know the story. Some of us, you know, we've talked about it before. Some of us may not know the story. And so we're going to paraphrase Abraham's life for just a moment. Abraham basically was living in a Gentile country. He was worshiping, you know, pagan idols when he began to see there was something missing in his life. And God saw in Abraham, here's a guy that sees there's more to life than worshiping these pagan gods. He was worshiping the moon god and the sun god. In Ur of the Chaldees, basically in modern-day Babylon. And there was something that was happening within Abraham where he wasn't satisfied with what, you know, what his family traditions were doing. And God saw that. And he spoke to Abraham and he told him, Abraham, I want you to leave this country. I want you to leave your family. I'm going to take you to a land that I have promised to you. Abraham leaves the Ur of the Chaldees. He begins going up what is called the Fertile Crescent, this big arch where he ends up, where he will ultimately end up in modern-day Israel. Well, along this journey, when Abraham's about 75 years old, God tells Abe that his wife is going to have a son. And through this son, from Abraham, through his son, who was the next person that we read about here in verse 7, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Interestingly enough, when God gave him that, you know, promise, he had no kids. Abraham, you're going to have more kids than you ever dreamed of. Sweet. He has no kids. God gives him the promise, Abraham, you're going to have more kids than you ever dreamed. But he still has no kids. Him and Sarah practicing, they're putting in their part, but nothing's happening. And so God gives this promise to Abraham. He would give Abraham and his wife Sarah a son. So this goes on. They continue to practice. Nothing is happening. Through this son would come the chosen nation that we call the Jews or the Hebrews. The true children, if you will, the true Hebrews are called, or the sons of Abraham are the Hebrews. Now, if you talk to the Arabs, they will tell you a different story. And I'll clarify that here in just a moment. So a nation of people that would start with Abraham, through Abraham, they would have a son. Isaac would be that son. From Isaac would come what is modern day Jewish, you know, the Jewish people or the Hebrews. Well, as Abraham and Sarah, they get this promise and they begin to think, okay, well, this is a good thing. All right, you know, Lord, they believed God and it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. So they begin the process, you know, as any couple would, and they're beginning to, you know, think that, well, okay, they've gone on, nothing's happening, they're not having a child, years are going by, things are not happening as God promised. And so Sarah devises a plan to help God, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. And so she comes to Abraham, she says, listen, Abe, you know, maybe the problem's me. Maybe I'm the problem, as that's why we're not having a son. So I have a brilliant idea. Now, they had had a little stayover in Egypt. And it was during that time when Abraham has a little lapse of faith and he tells his wife, Sarah, who must have been beautiful, listen, Sarah, when we're in Egypt, here's the deal. This Pharaoh collects beautiful women. And the problem is that if I tell you that, or if I tell anyone that you're my wife, what he does is he kills the husband. Suddenly now we've got a widow that needs to be taken care of. So don't tell him that I'm the husband because he'll kill me. So let's just tell him you're my sister. And he tells her to tell a lie. Well, Sarah doesn't tell the lie. Abraham does. Sarah gets taken off with Pharaoh, and they prepare her to consummate this into the harem. And just at the last minute, God comes in and he saves the day. And so Pharaoh finds out about that. He gets sick. He's got boils all over his body. I mean, and so finally one of the wise men says, it's that Jew Abraham out there. This is his wife. He calls Abraham in. He says, is this true? Well, yes. Well, why did you lie to me? Well, I was afraid that you might kill me. And he says, you take her. Take all of the stuff that I've given to her. Take everything, all the gold, all the jewelry, the men servants, the maid servants. Take everything and get out of here. One of the maid servants they get into, you know, later on, this practicing isn't working. Sarah says, I think it might be me. She says something interesting. She says, take my maid servant, Hagar, the Egyptian. So this little thing of the flesh of Abraham now perpetuates into another thing of the flesh of Sarah. And so Abraham says, well, all right. You know, she says, look, she can be a surrogate mother for us. If the problem is not me, then you won't be able to have a child with Hagar. And, you know, obviously God's given us this promise of a son, but nothing's happening, so we kind of need to help him out. Interesting. So Abraham is looking at, you know, this young Egyptian, he says, all right, okay, well, we could try it. Are you sure you're okay with this, honey? Yes, I'm fine. But listen, fellas, one wife is hard enough to please. Amen, brothers? Amen. Yeah, you say sheepishly. I said, say amen, brothers, if it were something like, you know, we're going hunting today, amen. But one wife is hard, amen. And the guys shield their arms, you know. So now he's got two. And so what happens? Sure enough, they have a son, Ishmael. And so what takes place immediately now? Sarah, who had, oh no, I have no problem with this. Sarah and Hagar start battling with each other. It becomes this nightmare to where Abraham's now trying to keep two women happy, you know, and you know, Hagar starts harassing Sarah. Well, you know, he likes me better because I was able to bear him a son. Oh, you haven't done that, have you? Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to mention that. And all of this stuff begins to happen between these two girls to where Sarah comes to Abraham and says, oh, okay, all right, get that girl out of here. You can imagine Abraham saying, what's up? You know, I didn't want to do this in the first place. You know, and so it turns into a nightmare. So now, this is where it gets fun. Abraham's like 80 years old, 100 years old. And his wife is right behind him. And God comes to Abraham and tells him again, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he says, oh, Lord, let it be Ishmael. Yeah, Lord, I've already took care of it. I took care of the problem. Look, here it is. I already have a son. We don't need your help anymore if it's all taken care of. And can you imagine when how God looks at that and says, oh, you idiot. What are you, stupid? You think I need your help? God is God and he doesn't need our help. You see? And God says, no, 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 no. That's your baby right there. I had nothing to do with that. That was all your little plan. You and your wife concocted that. Oh, and by the way, Abe, how's it going? Your little work of the flesh, how's that working out there, buddy? You know, if I were God, I would have said that. That's not in the Bible. So, you know, he comes out and, you know, this, you know, it's an amazing thing. And God does not even acknowledge Ishmael, which is amazing to me. You know, finally, yes, when it was physically, physiologically impossible for them to have a child. Sarah is past menopause. She's not even, you know, her hot flashes are long over. Abraham, he's done. They're sleeping in Ricky and Lucy beds at this time. See? And then God comes back to him again when they're physically done. They're not even looking at each other in that way anymore. And God says, hey, Abe. And this is a part of the miracle that most of us overlook. God says, Abe, remember that promise I gave to you? You're going to have a son. Oh, Lord, let it be Ishmael. No. I said you and Sarah. And not only Abraham that says, Lord, that's physically impossible. We're done. And God says, no, I'm going to make it possible. So a part of the miracle is that they got rid of the Ricky and Lucy. They put the California King back into the tent. You see? Part of the miracle is that these two started looking at each other again. They started to desire. The desire was gone, not only the physical part of it, but the desire was gone, and God gave them the desire back. Were they, you know, you can imagine Abe, you know, pinching and stuff like that. Hey, girly, what's up? Oh, Abe, you knocked that. They're walking around their cane. Stop it. I trip out on this stuff. You see? So they get back to, and sure enough, they have Isaac. They have the son that God promised. So not only physically were they able, but, you know, emotionally they were able to come back together. It's a beautiful story, man, and it's fun. I trip out on this stuff. And so, you see where this is going? As I shared, God's in control. He has a plan. His plan is perfect. Ishmael represents a work of the flesh. This is where the Arab nation has come from. Unfortunately, the Arabs and the Jews, the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael, because some people look at, you know, the whole story of Sarah, well, Abe gets off scot-free, doesn't he? Sarah gets put into, you know, the harem. She's separated from her husband. She almost has to, you know, have sex with a strange man. No, God took care of that, and he saved her. And then some people say, well, what's up with that? Abraham gets off scot-free. Sarah's the one that pays the price. Oh, no. Now Abraham has this, you know, child, Ishmael, who he loves. And then he has Isaac. And for those two boys, there was a battle. And they've been battling ever since. Now, if you talk to the Arabs, they will say, we are the true sons. They say that our Bible is messed up. That the son of promise is Ishmael, not Isaac. And they will tell you that it was truly, genuinely Ishmael, and that they are the true sons of promise. Well, that just doesn't line up with the whole of Scripture, you see. God doesn't need our help. And so it's an amazing picture. In fact, God will not honor, nor will he ever honor, or doesn't even recognize the works of our flesh. Or when we come alongside to say, God, you know what, I need to help you. Now, it's interesting, we like to honor it. And we like to say, wow, look what we have done. That God was never in it. And this is an amazing thing. This is why for many of us, you know, there is a fine line that we have to walk through. And well, we'll get into that. But the amazing thing is that even later on in Genesis chapter 22, God puts Abe's commitment to the test to see, all right, Abraham, we've been through a lot. He's dealt with his pride. He's humbled him. He's an old man now. And he wants to find out just where Abe's heart is. And let me read this to you out of Genesis 22:2. God says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. But wait a minute. Isaac's 13 years younger than Ishmael. So he has how many sons? Two. But he says, take your only son, Isaac. So therein is God saying, I'm not even going to acknowledge your little help, you know, this little work of the flesh. Now, ultimately, when he tells him to send him off, he says, oh, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to give him sons, as many as the sands and the seashore also. But, Abe, you're not going to like the way this all turns out. And so therein you see that God looks at Abraham and he says, you take your son, your only son. He didn't say, your second son or the other son. Your only son. I'm not going to even acknowledge the work of the flesh. And it's an amazing thing. We like to acknowledge the work of our flesh. When we help God out, we like to, you know, point fingers at it and say, look what's happened. But God will look at that and say, I have nothing to do with that. It's an amazing thing. And so, amazingly, for you and for me, as we see that how the beginning of the Jewish nation began. Okay, now what about our personal application? What about taking that and bringing it back to you and to me? And it's amazing. How often do we, as Christians, hear the word of the Lord, we hear his directions, and yet God delays? We have these promises, and God delays. And there's something in our, you know, where as God begins to take longer than we want, so we get impatient. And so then what our minds do is we start to churn, don't we? All right, this isn't happening. So what can I do to manipulate this? What can I do to make this happen? And Lord, well, obviously, you're taking your time. So we began to work through in our own minds what we need to do to fix stuff. You know, Mari and I, as you guys well know, and for many of you, you know, that you have prodigal sons or prodigal daughters. We begin praying for our kids, but it takes longer than we're thinking. And so what do? We start trying to look for ways to try to manipulate the situation, to try to, you know, sit them down and put scripture verses on their mirrors when we go visit them at their houses. And we start trying to do things because we get impatient, don't we? It's an amazing thing. Or for some of you that are single, I got an email from a friend of mine who's unfortunately just gone through a very unfortunate divorce. And he sends me this email and he's saying, well, you know, that's unfortunately it's over. And he says, but man, I'm thanking God that I live in the age of technology. And I'm thinking, well, what's that mean? And he says, have you ever looked at ChristianSingles.com? A, I'm married. I ain't going looking there anyway. But B, to me, for the most, now I understand God can work and he has worked, and some of, you know, you have met people in that way, but God doesn't need ChristianSingles.com. What did he do before that? Oh my goodness, we have to wait upon the Lord to bring the woman or bring the man to it. And what happens is we get impatient. Don't, come on, Lord, I'm lonely. I go home to an empty apartment at night. How long, Lord, will you take? So, I know what I'll do. I'll just stroll by the turkey. Surely there's a good man there. Right. And we create our own little Ishmaels. We devise our little plan, our little scheme, our little program to help God. And then what we do is we ask God to bless our fleshly little concoctions. One of the dangers of being in ministry, and I've shared this with our worship team and Sunday school teachers and other pastors and whatnot. One of the dangers, let me just share my heart with you and be perfectly honest with you, okay? After a few years, once a church is up and running, and this is, I'm going to share this with you, but only so you can pray for us, that once a ministry gets up and moving, it's almost like a piece of machinery that can start to move. And it can be a well-oiled piece of machinery that pretty soon it can begin to operate and it begins to happen. And things happen to where all you do is just oil it every now and then. You see? And yet, the danger is that after, you know, for us as pastors, yes, okay, the Lord is kind of, if you will, honed or tuned our gift to where we can, you know, we're doing Bible studies on a weekly basis. We know how to present a Bible study, and a worship team can come up and they can practice the music and they can put out, you know, music. And a Sunday school, you know, if you will, can begin like a piece of machinery to move, and the different programs and everything can begin to move. And listen, here's the scary, scary part of this. We can do this in the energy of the flesh. We can stand up and do this, and we can do this. And I'll be honest with you, there are probably many churches that do because they don't even recognize it. And that's my biggest fear, is that, Lord, I don't ever want this to be just a work of the flesh, a perpetual work of the flesh, to where it's just moving. And you want to know the crazy thing is that many people wouldn't even know the difference. That's scary to me, to be honest with you. This could be an Ishmael and no one would ever know it. Oh, Lord, he says, Rob, I want to bless you. Let it be Ishmael. Let it be the machine, Lord, that we've created. And this, and for me as your pastor, and for me as the leader of this congregation, and for our worship team and for the ministries that happen here, I continue to say, Lord, no. I don't want to be, you know, even though, yes, I'm capable of doing this in the flesh, if it isn't because if your spirit's not in it, we got nothing. We have a social club. That's it. We have a little place where we come together socially. And God forbid that that would ever happen here. And so that is something that you can pray for us. Lord, you know, make sure that this never becomes an Ishmael. Make sure that Rob never just stands up in the energy of the flesh and just, you know, does a message of and passes on information, as Chuck Woolley shared with us. We can be givers of information with no inspiration, and God forbid. But that's possible, isn't it? We can do certain things, and we can make it presentable, and we can say, Lord, bless it. And God says, I don't want to bless that. Because I'm not in it. Rob, you never asked me. You never came to me. This was your little plan. And so this is something that each of us in all of our lives, in all of the things that we are doing, that's why it is so important that we are prayerfully considering everything that we do. Lord, I need you. Just as the song that we sang this morning, Lord, it's got to be you. I want you to lead it. I want you to guide it because I don't want this to be a work of the flesh. It's got to be you, Lord. And that's what keeps things real and alive. God wants us to wait on Him, to be dependent upon Him, to be dependent upon His Spirit, to be dependent upon His timing. And in His timing, He will take care of things. And that is something He loves to bless. He loves to wait. God loves to stack the deck against Himself. Have you noticed that yet, Lord? The mortgage is due, and I don't know how this is going to come through, Lord, because, you know, the money's not there. You know, Mari and I went through a season like that where I found, and I used to share this with you, that God is rarely ever early, but he's never late. Okay? But there were a time in our life when, you know, being in construction where we began to see that all of a sudden the Lord was late. And then that's when I'm calling on the phone, I'm calling the mortgage company saying, you know what, it's here. The people owe the money. I just haven't got it yet. But as soon as we do, and they say, well, you do understand there's a penalty, there's a late fee. Yes, I know. And I went to the Lord saying, Lord, what's up with that? You're rarely ever early, but you're never late. But now you're late, Lord, and now I have to pay a penalty. Lord, you could have freed that money up. Why didn't you do that? And he says, excuse me, who's going to pay the late fee? Did you just say you were going to pay the late fee? No, Rob, you misunderstand. I'm going to pay the late fee also. It's my money. I just want to know if you would trust me if it did come in late. I'll take care of it. I'm going to pay the late fee. This wasn't about late fee. It was about you trusting in me. You get the picture? And this is how God works. This is the kind of thing that he loves to bless. His timing is something he loves to bless. Now, from Isaac, we get Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob. And for those of you that, you know, want to share other people, when you're looking at this particular passage and you're sharing with people that are saying, well, you know, a child in the womb is nothing but fetal tissue. Well, you and I as Christians know that is simply not true, okay? But here we see an interesting passage that God says, well, I knew them when they were in the womb, and I knew what they would become while they were in the womb. So they were living, breathing individuals that had a purpose even while they were in the womb. But it's an amazing thing that, you know, talking about God being in control, God says, I chose Jacob while he's in the womb. Even before he was born, I already chose him as the one who was going to perpetuate the Hebrew nation. It's a beautiful picture. But here's the problem. Esau was born first. Now, here is the problem. That means in Hebrew culture, in Middle Eastern culture, and even in our culture to many degrees, the oldest one always becomes the inheritor. They're the ones that, you know, become the ones that take care of all of the things of the family and all of that kind of stuff. So Esau was the rightful heir to, you know, to the estate of Jacob. But God chose Isaac, you know. So he has Isaac, and then we have Jacob and Esau. And God chose Jacob to be the one who would inherit the blessing. And again, we see that God can do things the way that he wants to do it. And so this is interesting. Jacob, whose name, literally means heel catcher. Now, where did that name come from? It's deceiver or heel catcher. I personally, when we studied through it, I gave him the modern American equivalent, weasel boy. And so that's kind of what his name became. Now, he got his name at birth. You got to hear this story. Let me read it to you out of Genesis 25. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And so they gave him, and they called his name Esau, which means red, hairy. Okay? Interesting name. Afterward, his brother came out, and he took hold of Esau's heel. So he comes out, and he grabs that boy, saying, not so fast, right? And so his name was Jacob, or Jacob, which literally means heel catcher, supplanter. He was like saying, I'm trying to pull you away. I want, you know, yeah, you came in first, but I'm going to be the guy that's going to rule here. So it's an interesting thing. And Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. So later on in his life, and I mean, weasel boy turns out to me, and he's trying to weasel everybody. He's trying to, you know, be the supplanter. He's a wheeler dealer his whole life, and man, does it come back at him. And so, you know, years later, God finally broke this man when he's got to go back, and after he weaseled out with his brother to get the birthright, He says, look, you know, you don't want it. And his brother says, I'm starving to death. He goes, give me a pot of beans. And you remember the story. His brother says, okay, well, what do you want in exchange? I want the birthright. Take it. I don't care anyway. And they make this deal. And then he realizes, I just made a mistake. So Jacob then realizes, uh-oh, my brother's mad at me. He takes off. He leaves. And when he's coming back, he hears about the fact that his brother is coming with an army of people. And so Jacob figures, oh, I'm a dead man. And this time he goes out, and you remember the story, he wrestles with an angel of the Lord to where he breaks his hip. And from that night, he was different. Notably different. He had an encounter with God that changed him forever. In fact, we are told that he walked with a limp for the rest of his life from that wrestling match. So his walk was different after having met with the Lord that night. And the angel changed his name. You're no longer Weasel Boy. You will be called Israel, which means governed by God. He got broken to where he says, that's it. I'm tired of wheeling and dealing. I'm tired of being called Weasel Boy. I'm done. God, do with me what you will. And that was what God looked at and said, all right. Now we got a guy that is governed by God. You see? Do you know that each one of us got a name changed the day that we became a Christian? We wrestled with God, didn't we? And hopefully each one of us, after that encounter with God, our walk was different also. I'm no longer called Weasel Boy again any longer, you know? Each one of us, and my name, Rob, means to take that which doesn't belong to you. It's been changed. Rob. Stay with me. Yeah, my name's been changed where now each one of us have been given the name Israel, governed by God. We are now governed by God, you see? It's an amazing picture. And so he changes his name. Now the broken, surrendered, submitted man is one who then can be governed by God. So a true child of God is not one who is born into a Jewish heritage, but it is one who is governed by God. And this is what Paul is trying to make us understand. So to the Jew, just because you're born a Jew, Paul says you used to think that that made you something special. And yes, it does nationally. And yes, it does because that is, you know, they are the apple of God's eye. But in the realm of the Spirit speaking, God says, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, the one that is truly the blessed one, the one that I will honor, is the one who is broken, who is submitted, who is governed by God. That's the true son of promise. So for you and for me, when we became Christians, we became, if you will, adopted sons of promise. We went from being the weasels that we were into being now people that are governed by God. So once again, we see God, and he uses the word foreknowledge again, he gives us an idea of his foreknowledge, I guess I should say, that God sees it in advance before they're even born. God says, I've already chose Jacob. Yeah, but wait a minute, Esau is going to be born first. Doesn't matter. I know what's going to happen later in their life. Esau doesn't really care about this. He's going to give it to Jacob. Weasel Boy is ultimately going to become governed by God. That's why he's going to be the one that I will continue on my family through. What an amazing thing we see. As God is in control, and he saw you before you were even born. Doesn't matter where we were at in the lineage. God says, no, I chose you. But Lord, I have two other brothers and sisters. I wasn't born at a Christian home. I was born to an alcoholic. I was born, I mean, you know, as you guys know, it doesn't necessarily matter whether you were born into a Christian home or a heathen home. I mean, we got, you know, people that were born into, you know, biker families, alcoholic families. We have one of our good brothers and friends here who's born into a family of, you know, with a millionaire. And yet, two parents not walking with God, and yet God knew that you would be sitting here today. Just as he knew Jacob would be the one. Just as he knew that Isaac would be the son of promise. Just as he knew that he would wait until just at the right moment God choosing, God in control, God working out a plan. Yes, he reached out to the Jew. He has turned it to you and to me as the Gentile. He's going to turn back to the Jews. God is in control, not Ahmadinejad, not George Bush. It is not any political power that truly has any real control that God hasn't. God's in control. And that is why when we look at where we are in the last of the last days, I'm telling you guys, if you've read the book of Revelation, if you see what it says, if you read the book of Daniel and you see what it says, you know we cannot be too far off. And I don't know about you, but I'm, for one, would like to say, you know what, let this be the last Christmas, Lord. I'm ready to get out of here. God's in control. He chose you. Now, what are we going to do with that amazing privilege that he's given to us? Go out and tell somebody else. Say, Lord, I don't want any Ishmaels. I've got, for me, I don't know about you, but I got a trail of little Ishmaels behind me. All these little problems that continue to plague, because there are consequences. God says, I'm going to still bless you, but by the way, Abe, there's a consequence. There's going to be a problem here. And here it is 4,000 years later, still a problem, you see? So consequences may not stop. The love of God continues to flow towards Abraham, no matter what. And his love for us. But you know what? I came to a point in my life where I said, you know what, Lord, I'm done with the Ishmael thing, okay? No more. I only want the sons of promise. I only want the promises, Lord. You show me where you're going. I want to follow you. I want to do it in your time. I'll wait. I'll be patient. And that is a choice that we get to make, you see? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, for each of us sitting here today, Lord, that if we are wrestling, trying to work our way, trying to fix our marriage, trying to change that woman that you gave us, or that man that just won't see it. If we're here today saying, Lord, I'm single and I'm lonely and I'm getting impatient here, and maybe I just need to help you. Maybe I'll turn to the internet or to this nightclub or to that bar and I'll find her or I'll find him. Or for some of us, Lord, that are praying for our children, our wayward children. May today, Lord, may we see your example to the nation of Israel. You're in control. You've got it. May we be patient and not try to help you and just do only that which you've called us to do. And so we give you this morning, Lord. And we give you our personal circumstances that we find ourselves in right now. Lord, teach us how to wait and how to know that you are in perfect control. And so we give you this study, Lord. We give you this passage of Scripture. May it come to life within our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.